Thank you, guys. Praise God. No, we're good. Yay, yeah, thank you. Go ahead. Well, last place I was at, I said, grab your chairs. I said, I don't know where that phrase came from. I wonder if everybody just grabbed their chairs. That would be weird. Take your seats. Everybody doing good? Yeah, I woke up in Pennsylvania. Now, Jesus is still Lord there, but it was 22 degrees at my house. You guys would not know what to do. You'd lose your faith, wouldn't you? No. You're like, Jesus! No, it was 22. It was kind of funny because then I had to wear a jacket and come here, and I got off the plane here. I was like, wow. It's just amazing you can fly like that and the temperature changed that much. So, yeah, it was 22, but sunny Florida. But I'm not a snowbird. I didn't come to get away from the cold. I came to preach the gospel. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, think about it. Don't get familiar with this. It's not just an Easter story or a baby in a manger or a person on a cross around Easter time. Like, God gave his son, and his son came. And he didn't just come. For like 3 years, he walked and lived and poured out truth. And he said, when you see me, you've already seen the Father. Like, he literally manifested the Father to us. Like, he showed us the Father. I don't know about you, but that's fascinating that the Lord would take the time to do what's necessary to redeem humanity. Like, growing up, we just made this gospel all about me getting a blessing, getting provision, getting a promotion, getting a prayer answer, getting a need met, and going to heaven someday. Sorry, two of my favorite people. Hi. I should just say hi to everybody. You're all my favorite people. Amen. Sorry, that just caught me off guard. Hi. So think about this. Like God makes man with a reason and a purpose. That purpose gets lost, and the only way to restore it is Jesus coming in the flesh. And he's like, yep. Before the foundation of the world, he's already slain. It's a given. I'm coming. I don't know about you. That just fascinates me. Like, that doesn't sound like a small thing. Like I don't know. Growing up, nobody ever emphasized on that. They just said I was a bad boy and I needed forgiven and I needed to pray this prayer so that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But nobody ever explained this love of God, Jesus coming in the flesh thing like I see it now. I mean, come on, you can pass somebody's driveway on the way to church. And they'll call you and you're at the church and they're 3 miles back and they'll say, hey, are you going to church? Yeah, I just pulled in. Oh, man, why? What's up? Man, I can't get my car started. I was hoping you could pick me up. We'll be like, yeah, we're a friend. We'll go get them. But you know what we do? Oh, man, why couldn't they have called me 3 miles ago? Like, it's an inconvenience, but we'll still go get them. But, oh, man, you know what I'm saying? I don't know about you, but if you're God and you were and you was and you were and you are is to come and nothing was made that wasn't made through you and you were always with the Father and all of a sudden you're in the womb of a woman and you're about to be born through her birth canal and become a baby boy, that sounds like sacrifice. And then you're going to live your whole life revealing the Father and the Father's love, and his love never fails, takes no account of a suffered wrong, and you're going to suffer wrong the whole time. Come on, guys, we don't even last 2 days suffering wrong sometimes. One day. You get 3 weeks of adversity, and some people ready to throw in the towel and wonder why God forgot they're on the earth. Is it all right if I talk plain to you tonight? Come on. Some of us are losing our countenance because of pressure. Jesus is walking in truth, getting accused of being a liar the whole time, a blasphemer, a heretic. He's healing people. They're trying to figure out what evil spirit's possessing him. Nonstop. Do you think about this stuff? I think about this stuff. Like day in and day out. Adversity, conflict, backbiting, bickering. Rumors, lies. Day after day after day for years. You look at his ministry and you think, woo, fruit and all this stuff. Well, I don't know. I mean, yeah, healings, yeah. Hearts changed, transformed, whole lot of seed sown, guys. It's a whole lot of seed sown. But there wasn't nobody at the cross cheering him on but a handful of women. There was only 120 in the upper room after it was all said and done. I mean, some of us would try to give him a church building program. How to keep the people.
That's so good.
See, sir, it ain't all about miracles. I mean, you have to have a nice place. You have to keep it. What's amazing is this Jesus I'm talking about said, follow me. Somehow we translated that into healings and miracles. Instead of you endure everything you see me endure. You get wrongly treated. Don't you change. Don't you stop loving. Don't you get a bad attitude. Don't you sow something dark when all that's in you is light. Come on. We got to get this thing. We can live this thing. Jesus wouldn't say, follow me if I couldn't. He wouldn't say, follow me if he wasn't willing to empower me to. Worship leader tonight talked about surrender and freshening that surrender. Come on, we say in the church, you know, we denied ourselves, we picked up our cross and we're following him. Okay, that has fruit to it. If I denied myself, I'm not discouraged. I'm not offended, I'm not angry, I'm not hurt. If I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, I'm in a good place. Yeah, but brother, you don't know what I've been going through. That's not even what we're talking about. We're talking about seeking first the kingdom of God, following Jesus. Wonder if you ought to run that by Jesus. You don't know what I've been going through. You ought to run that by Jesus. He said, follow me. He said, if you live for righteousness, you're going to be hated for it. People are going to misunderstand it. They're going to jump the gun. They're going to speak without thinking. They're going to be in ignorance. Some of them are just going to be willful and attack it because the devil fears righteousness. But if you live for it and pursue it, you're going to be hated and persecuted. Wow. So see, this gospel is something you give yourself to. Because if you don't give yourself to the gospel, what'd you give yourself to? If you're not living for his namesake, what's your motive in life? See, every Christian, I'm talking to a Christian when I'm talking like that. An unbeliever doesn't understand totally what I'm saying there. A Christian has to understand what I'm saying. You have to understand it. It's right to talk like this. You got to understand, what is my motive? Why am I a Christian? Why did I receive him? Why did I want forgiven of my sin? Just so I go to heaven? Just so I get forgiven? So his life comes inside of me, and I begin to walk in the light as he's in the light, and I actually follow him. But I'm thinking about Jesus. I'm thinking about him walking the earth, and he's a man, and the way he's treated, and he never changes. He doesn't back off. I mean, this one really, like when he's getting crucified, they didn't just whip him 39 stripes. They beat him and beat him and mocked him and flogged him. I can't even comprehend that. Like men hitting God. Punching him. And him not saying a word. Ooh, that convicts me. That convicts me to never have a bad attitude. We ain't got it bad. Come on. You say, you don't know what I've been through. No, listen, stop. I'm not being insensitive. I'm not being high-minded. And I'm not relating. See, the last thing I need is a reason not to look like him and justify it. When I was made for his image and his life is on the inside of me. If Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen him, follow me. Now I'm motivated. And anything that doesn't produce life needs challenged. Anything that doesn't bear witness of him, I need to look at it. And I got to say, wait a minute, where am I coming from on this thing? Why am I so bothered? Why am I so overrun? Why am I letting this thing own me like this? And all of a sudden you realize you might have picked a little of this up. You're thinking for yourself. You're feeling sorry for yourself. You realize you had expectations on people and it didn't pan out. And all of a sudden you realize, whoa, see, Jesus had none of that. And he said, follow me. We were trained by that. So our biggest challenge is call it what it is, recognize it, see it for what it is, and push it away. Because what we were trained by isn't the truth. It's life apart from Him. Watch this. It's unsurrendered life. You go to church your whole life and be unsurrendered. You can be a pastor and be unsurrendered. You can go on mission trips and be unsurrendered. See, those things don't make you Christian. Christian means little Christ-like one. We got to get back to following Him. They were beating on the Lord, and He didn't say a word. That motivates me. You get tempted to think, you start looking at how it's been going. It's a trap. It's not always about how it's been going. It's about who He is and how He wants to respond, who He is and what He looks like in those moments. If we would flip that and get a deeper revelation, it's not about everything going the way I hope. It's about looking like Him in the midst of the unfolding. So no matter what I'm going through, the goal is to walk in the light, to shine, to manifest Christ, to look like He would look if He was in my shoes. And scripturally, He says He is. Yeah? That's a way different than Him just taking care of me, protecting me, providing for me. In fact, that gospel, I say that gospel because it's not the one Jesus preached. It's the one America preaches. It's not the one Jesus preached. The normal gospel America preaches is God's just here to protect you, provide for you, and make sure you're safe and take you to heaven. That's why you have discouraged people that go to church, because they believe that message and it ain't happening. And it keeps self-centeredness alive. And it produces weakness of the soul. And it keeps emotions that are degenerate valid instead of wiping them out through a change of perspective. Come on. If God can change the why behind my life, my whole life will change. The emotions will line up to the reason I'm living, to what I'm pursuing. If He can change my perspective, He's changing me. How do you think Jesus did what He did? Just willpower, discipline, because He's the Lord? I mean, we blame it on the word G-O-D. We say, well, because He was God. No, because He was love. He was selfless. He had a perspective. Love never fails. It's non-optional. He sees men for who He created them to be, and He doesn't deviate no matter what they look like. And when He's on the cross, He says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, meaning they have no clue who they are. But I have the upper hand because I know who they are from the beginning, and we're going to get them back. And I'm going to be lifted up, and I'm going to draw all men unto me. I'm going to show them who you look like. I'm going to show them what they're created to look like. And I'm going to invite them to follow me. But that's where you come in. You can choose to follow Him or you can choose to go to church. Sorry. There's a huge difference. And I'm all about assembling and gathering. But there's a huge difference. There's a lot of people that just go to church and never realize they are her. Like, do you realize how much your life matters if Jesus did what He did? Guys, Jesus suffered wrong day after day after day to put His life inside of you so you could walk in the strength that you see in His life. He said, follow me. The things I do, you'll do if you believe. What He's saying is what you see in me can be in you because it was always created to be in you. And it got robbed through sin, so I took away the sin to get you back to the Father, to get this truth back in you again. We've turned it into a prayer that benefits me instead of a life that's changed. Come on. We can live this way. We can live this way. I've been saved 27 years. I'm just telling you, I believe it more now. I always believed it. But you know how you elevate in things? You know how you know God to the level you know Him and then you know Him? And then it's like, whoa, you know him? But you knew him, but you know him. I remember my home group one time years ago. I had a home group for about a year and a half or two till I started pastoring, and then I stopped doing that. The home group just because I was pastoring and people came to my home because I was a pastor. And so I just ended up overseeing the homes. But up until that point, I remember one time I had this encounter with the Lord, and he just revealed himself to me in this beautiful, sweet way. And it was home group day. So it was something. It was emotional. And they came and I'm crying and I'm like, I just realized God is really, really real. And I'm crying and I'm like, oh, he's really real. And they're like, dude, you always knew he was real. I'm like, no, you don't get it. Like today I saw he's really real. And they're like, we know you know he's real. That's why we come to your house. I'm like, no, you don't understand. He's real. But it was so bigger than it was. It almost seemed like I was just realizing he's real. You get it? It's beautiful. If we pursue him, we'll have those things in our life. We'll have those markers. Guys, I say some of the same things over and over and over and over, and it never seems redundant to me. So I apologize if it seems redundant to anybody that's heard me say it over and over and over. But this truth's not going to change. Heaven and earth's going to pass away. The things that we give our heart to, that we're worried over, the things we're troubled by, it's all going to pass away. And in the end, all you're going to have is the truth that you were called to live by and answer if you lived by it. He's coming on a horse. It's white. On his robe is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there is a sword in his mouth which he's going to judge the nations by. That's amazing. Heaven and earth, the things we're concerned about and overwhelmed by. See, because we tend to use God to get through this life. Come on. And message after message after message can be preached. If we're not careful, we'll listen to those, and it'll just trick us into that pursuit. And we just keep trying to use God to get through this life. Instead of him come in me, transform me to where I live this life for that day. Yeah? And really follow Jesus. And when I'm done wrong, I don't live done wrong because I've been done so right. When I'm betrayed in life, I don't live betrayed because I've been accepted in the beloved. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, not well-being circumstantially. I found that when that motive is in my heart, which it's been all this time, circumstances don't have a loud voice at all. If you're living for things to go the way you hope, your whole focus is on how things are going. You're moved by it, you're determined by it, your emotions react to it, and you're no better than how life is going. And how things are going is who you are and how you're doing. And when somebody says, how are you doing? You're telling them the biggest trials, biggest challenges, and asking them to keep you in prayer. And if nobody's talking about this, then we're not going to change until that changes. Like if the circumstance gets better, I'm better. So then I'm really riding the wave of life. And I got highs and lows. We don't have highs and lows. We really don't. This isn't denial. Come on. We got Christ in us. We don't have highs and lows. We got Christ in us, and he's the hope of glory. The hope of glory is the manifestation of God. Glory is any seen or realized attribute of God. When God is revealed, that's the glory of God. The Christ in you is the hope of God being seen and known. That's what the scripture's saying. No, not the Christ in somebody else, the Christ in you. No, see, we're all going to stand before God, and we're going to realize in that day, so faith might as well grab it now. You say, well, you don't know nobody in my family. I'm not talking about anybody else in your family. I'm talking about you. Well, yeah, but my workplace. No, not. I'm even talking about your workplace. I'm talking about you. What are you going to do with the conviction of your heart? Because the love of God is convicting people all the time. See, the Christ in you, not somebody else, in you is the hope of the glory of God where you're concerned. It's the Christ in you. The hope of God being seen and known and realized, that hope is in you and it's in Christ. Or I could say that hope is in Christ and it's in you. Does that make sense? Who knows that people, even Christians, really need to see this? Like, people need to see people genuinely encouraged in the middle of life. Genuinely encouraged if one of their children aren't doing well. How is that possible? It's very possible because you wrap faith around your child, believing the will of God for your child, and you don't take the identity of a wayward child. You take the identity of Christ, and you continue to stay productive while you're in faith. We talked about this today a little bit. Or you could cry all day and call it prayer. Oops. Not being insensitive except to the lie. Come on, if something's taking your disposition, your effectiveness, and your fruitfulness and not adding life, then we have to be discerning it wrong. If Jesus came to give me life and life more abundantly, then how can a circumstance trump that unless I don't realize that? Come on, be real with me. If he came to give me life and life even more, then anything that steals from that life is a wrong perspective. It's just a wrong view. So if God can change my eye, which the lamp of the body is the, that means your perspective, if God can make it single. That's why I say the same thing over and over. It's not because I don't have anything else to say, it's because there's nothing else to say. Hope that made sense. It's a single eye. You look up the word single, it means one voyage. I'm on one voyage, not two. One. I'm born and I'm living for that day. I'm born and now I'm living for born again. So I'm living for that day. I have purpose in my heart. And every step I take, there's a perspective in me. My eye's single, right? So that walk is a walk of faith. A lot of people think faith is just something you exercise to get a promotion, a new job, healed. That's an aspect of faith. But the perspective that a Christian should have, the faith, is a mentality. It's a view. It's something you and I should have. Like, it's the only thing that's going to take us to the end. Like, no matter how it feels, no matter what it seems, I'm going to stand before God and I'm here to manifest the kingdom, his love, and his way, period. Period. And I'm diligent in that, right? You got to be diligent. You endure hardship as a good soldier. It says no one ever again, once he's enlisted by God, entangles himself in the affairs of this life so he might please that one who enlisted him. That language is in your Bible. It sounds militant, but it's so healthy and powerful. Now, I've pastored, I've been in leadership, and the reason I'm adamant and preach some of this stuff is because I realize honest, sincere, God-fearing people don't understand this stuff. I'm not talking to hypocrites. I'm talking to people that don't see this stuff. And if you don't see it, how can you have a single eye? Yeah. Most of us didn't wake up looking for a way to sin and get away with it. I know that happens, but most of us in this room didn't come to a Friday night service, especially if you have any inkling of what I preach, to come and listen to me if you're just sinning trying to get away with it. That's really not in the room like people think. I'm not talking to hypocrites. I'm talking to his children. I'm talking to people that are seeking God. This isn't a spanking. It's not a correction. It's an exhortation to cheer you on into what he paid for. It's not you're doing this wrong. No, it's let's get this right. Man, we got one shot this life. And I'm just done selling cheap because I found in my Bible I'm not even for sale. I've been bought with a price and I'm not my own. Well, if I'm not my own and that's real and I have faith in that truth, then why do I have so many other opinions and options? That's not single. Are you all with me? One of the biggest lies the devil tells people when I'm preaching is what he's preaching is impossible to live. Can't live this. It ain't all that. That's too extreme. That's what people tell me. That's one of the biggest things people tell me, that people that have heard me preach, they'll tell me, man, when I first started listening to you, I would hear it all the time. In fact, I got frustrated and stopped listening to you for a while because I thought, that's a pipe dream. That you can't live the way he's preaching. Well, the devil would love you to believe that if what I'm preaching is single, because now you're wide view lens. You're multiple, optional. You all of a sudden, you got this big old optic. This, yeah, but, well, you know, well, it's because, well, maybe, and then, yeah, well, Gotta get that thing down, man. It's where you're looking through the kingdom. My life's not my own. You know how we overcome? People say through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and they miss the third and most important part. We love not our own life unto death. I see people scared half to death all the time. I see people pray because they're afraid. I don't see them pray because of faith. I see them pray because of the problem. They're driven by the problem. And then their fear carries words, and their words is called prayer. That's deception. That's pretty good preaching right there. Come on, I've watched this. It's puzzling. It's astounding. We're supposed to love not our own life unto death. We relate so much to sentiment and human empathy. Sometimes the only reason we're praying is because we're afraid somebody's going to die or we're going to miss them. We don't even pray because of the promise of life, longevity, will of God, fruitfulness, treasures in heaven that won't fade away. Rarely is the kingdom of God even our motivation when we pray for each other. Just driven by emotion and sentiment. That's why people are afraid to get involved, because then they feel like they failed and what I do wrong and I'm going to be guilty, or somebody died and they prayed and prayed and prayed and now they're afraid to ever pray again, or they're mad at God. That's a good giveaway when you're mad at God that you don't understand this thing. When you're mad at God, somewhere you got this mixed up.
Yeah, come on.
And you think you're the Lord and he serves you. How can you be mad at God when everything that is because of him? You say, well, that's what I'm mad about, because he and all the pain and all the suffering. Stop, stop, whoa, whoa, stop, stop, slow down. He said, slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. So it shouldn't surprise us that people don't want to hear it, got a whole lot to say, and are ticked off. Slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. We're ticked off, got a whole lot to say, and don't want to hear it. Sounds like the opposite. Love lays down its life for others. Flip that, live at the expense of. Come on, we've all done that in one way or the other. You see how perverted it all got? And we were trained by the perversion. We were trained by the wisdom of the world, by the wisdom of men, by the way that seems right to men. That's the problem. It seems right. Sometimes it's hard to locate and notice because it seems right. And your three hurting friends will agree with your pain without any truth, without any answer of redemption. Why do I need you to sympathize with me because of what I went through? I need you to look me in the eyes and tell me truth and tell me how to walk through it. How to come out looking like Jesus and leaving an impact. Yeah? See, if you were my friend, see my friends, I probably don't even have a lot of them. Because see, my friends, I would just say, well, wait a minute, you got me so confused. What do you mean you're discouraged? Where did you even find the right for that today? Because they're friends. I can talk plain. They know me. I just call that stuff because it's so subtle. It's like, well, yeah, but brother, everybody. No, 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 don't stop. That's why you're giving yourself permission. Don't everybody. Are we following everybody or are we following Jesus? So if it ain't working for Jesus, don't try to sell it to you or me. Because I ain't buying. Come on. I'd be like, what do you mean you're discouraged? Well, what do you mean you're going to quit? I've had people that were sick say, I'm just ready to go. I'm like, well, did you run that by the Lord? Maybe you're ready to go. I understand you've been in pain. I understand we haven't seen healing. But maybe it's not even your privilege to just make that choice. Maybe we ought to just continue and just trust God's grace and just keep believing God. Let's just not give up. Let's just hold on to Him. Let's stand and do all we can do to stand and stand there for. You know, well, they just wanted to go. Well, I don't even want to give them that privilege. I went into a hospital room years and years ago. The whole family was offended at me and mad, and they said, we're just done. I said, wait a minute. Wait, I don't even know if we have that privilege to just be done. So I went in and offended them all. I went in and prayed for them. Offended them all. They were all mad at me because I went in and prayed. And they just wanted to let him die. I'm like, but wonder if he lives. Oh. You guys all right? Jesus really did come and he gave his life. He laid it down. He said, nobody takes it. I freely lay it down. That Jesus told me to follow him. He invited me in to that motive, to that purity, to that possibility. Don't reduce this and turn it into something else. Don't mix this with the human wisdom. Don't mix this with human stuff like, well, yeah, like psychology. I'm not against psychologists. But psychology is just the mere diagnosis of why people function the way they do. So use it for that, but there's really no strong redemptive answer. But you can use it for that. You can say, well, the reason you're is because you're so giving and because of this. I mean, I get that part. But once you figure that out, then where do you go? Because if you don't have a strong redemption answer, now you have an alibi. Well, I'm only this way. Well, you need to lighten up and be more sensitive because you don't know what I've been through. Am I only this way because, and I just had an appointment and they told me, and because of this, that's why I respond this way. Okay, great. Now that that's diagnosed, how do we stop it? Like right now. Like there has to be a higher truth than you just being damned by your story. Guys, I'm not being insensitive. We've all got stories. Amen. We've all been through hell, some more than others, it seems, but we've all been there. You see the color of my hair? I've had plenty of challenges. We buried folks. I've watched people die. Come on. Somehow we've made it all about what we're going through. And we're not even calling ourselves on it. Instead of making it all about what he went through, what he's been through, because there's my living example. That's what I want to follow. What about these apostles that all of a sudden didn't fear men anymore and they're getting beat for the gospel and rejoicing that they're counted worthy to suffer like he did. And all of a sudden there's Paul who doesn't count his own life dear and he's got perils, 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 perils. But he's trucking right along. I want to learn from that. I want to go, man, these guys are forerunners. These are early birds, man. They stepped in. This is like the first nest. Was that an amen? In the spirit? Amen. I'll take it. No, I think I interpreted it. Amen. Amen. You just got to have fun with stuff like that, girl. You got to see this quick. Go to 2 Corinthians 4 with me. See, Paul said we have this treasure, verse 7, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Oh my goodness, that's back up to 6. It's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but Paul understands something here. He says, and now we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power be of him and not of us. We're not just disciplined Christians. We understand something and believe something. And we're receiving grace to be empowered to live what he paid for. That's what he's talking about. So watch. We're hard pressed on every side. But we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We're not in despair. Man, that's two things Paul's got in one verse. Persecuted. Not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He's got this list of realities, and he's countering all of them. I've been a pastor for a while. One thing on that list, just one, is enough for the average Christian to need a counseling appointment. And they're struggling, and they got wondering why, and why's God, and how come he didn't stop, and how come, and they don't even realize how self-focused they are. And somehow putting God in a position that he might be missing something. Why is he letting this happen? You ever see anybody just give up, get sour towards God? Anybody just get discouraged and just stop? Just get a wrong view of God because of the way life worked out. One of the first things they question is his love. His love should be settled. There it is. Settled, done. Love you. Done, settled. Rooted and grounded. Love you. Why do you give life the power to question what's already revealed? How can you be rooted and grounded in love if life has the power to question it? How can faith work through love if life has the power to just reduce you to a problem-driven person or mentality? Faith worketh through love. Come on, the devil's crafty. He said, let me just get them to question love. They'll never have faith. They'll just be driven by need. And their need will have words, and their words they'll call prayer. And then when nothing happens, because there is no faith, no revelation, it's just self-centered, self-serving. It's just me, having trouble, struggling. Please, God, help God. Whoa, God. And then they'll just, well, God never answers my prayer anyway. See, he can't love me. Look what he let happen. And all of a sudden, this rationale kicks in that's so self-focused, self-centered, and detrimental in every way you look. And the whole time, you got this already happened. See, people have come to me in spite. They've come to me sometimes with attitude, and you just have to tone it because they're deceiving themselves. You're not mad at them. They're just hurting themselves. Well, if God loved me, then how come? And they'll share their story. Yeah. And you can't even try to answer that because they're not even looking for an answer. They're making a statement. They're actually justifying their disposition and mentality. Every time they came to Jesus that way and asked him a question from that place, from their unrest, guess what he did? Never, ever, one time answered their question. He always said, let me ask you a question. To turn their heart, to expose their wrong motive. I've had countless people, well, if God loved me, then how come? And they'll share pretty challenging stuff sometimes. Who knows we've been tried? Who knows that things come? And you say, well, listen, rather than me try to just answer that question, can I just ask you a quick question? If God didn't love you, because that's what I hear you questioning. If he didn't love you, why'd he put his son on the cross? Maybe you're looking at the wrong place to believe his love. Maybe this isn't about how your life is going. Maybe it's about his life given so you can have his. And you just make that shift, and I'm telling you, you can reach people if you just calm them down a little. Because people go, yeah, but, and they're caught up in their story. They've told it 25 times to 15 people. You get that? You just got to diffuse that. Yeah? Listen, it's just amazing that this gospel's for all that believe, that all that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's amazing, guys, that we can preach and stand up here with boldness, knowing that God loves everybody in the room, that this shoe that I'm preaching fits every person in the room. It's just, are you going to put it on? And are you going to run the race worthy of a prize? Are you going to say it doesn't fit or makes your feet sore? No, this shoe fits everybody. It was handmade for every person's life. And that's the thing. In that day, everybody's going to answer for how they responded to him. Why? Because he's mean and judgmental? No, because life's a gift. And he gave it with a purpose. And when that purpose got lost, God didn't get lost. And when man had no clue who he was, God didn't forget. And he paid a price to get that truth back right in front of us for as many as would believe. Yeah? Yeah. I don't know about you, but I want to be a believer. In that day, if we stand before the Lord and you come through that line, whatever that's going to look like, it's not a line. It might happen all at once. Who knows? But people will know. But if you come through that day and you get marked as a believer, that's all that's going to matter right there. It ain't how many countries did you travel to. How many did you lead to the Lord? People are doing that in works, you know that? And they mad at people in their house. They're leading people to Jesus and even giving Jesus to people in their house. In fact, they're looking for a new house. Oh, forgive me. Oh, dear Jesus. No. Because God wouldn't expect and he didn't want, you know. I'm getting in so much trouble in your church right now. We're always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be made known or seen or realized in us. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be known in us and in our mortal flesh. I don't know about you, but that's clear to me. We've all been through trials. We've all had some unfortunate stuff. We've had stuff sneak up on us. My brother, he was doing really, really good. He was starting to pray for people in public. He had amazing testimony of helping a lady in McDonald's, and then right after that, a lady got in an accident right beside him in the road, and he jumped out and he ministered to her and prayed for her, and the police came, and she kept saying, "You have to be an angel. You have to be an angel." He was so touched by it. He cried telling me the story, and it was last fall. It was right before this happened, and then we're hunters back home. I know you might not appreciate that, but Jesus, he likes it. He helps me to hunt. He does. He like helps me. I remember sitting one day, he said, "If you don't stand up now, it'll be too late." So he was okay with me hunting. But my brother shot a deer. He really did. We utilize everything. We're not shooting deer to shoot deer. We like hot dogs and bologna and hamburger. And so he's all excited because he likes sausage. And he's in my yard and he's so happy. I took a picture of him with his deer. We butchered up his deer right in my backyard, and I live in a suburb. I got a meat pole cemented in my ground, 9-foot 4x4. My neighbor said, "What are you building?" I said, "They just made me the block watch captain." Because it looks like a hangman. It looks like where you're going to hang somebody in a Western. It's right in my backyard. They're like, what is that? I'm Block Watch Chief. We're going to lay out some rules. So the first year I put that meat post up there, my neighbors watched me butcher 16 deer in my backyard because I had that meat post. So all my family brought all their deer to my house and I ended up butchering everybody's deer. I thought, I don't know if this was a good idea. But I had my brother's deer meat there in the buckets. I butchered it for him and he's so happy. It's the last thing I remember. He picked up his buckets, looked at me and said, oh my goodness, I'm so excited to get my sausage. He said, I'm heading to the butcher to get my sausages. He never left the butcher shop. He turned in his meat, they weighed it, turned to ask him what he wanted to do with it, and he was laying on the floor. It's the last I ever saw my brother. Sobering. It's humbling. If I didn't have a good perspective of everything I preach, could even be disheartened, mad, puzzled, troubled. Why do you allow it? Why my brother, he was doing so good, growing spiritually, he's even reaching out and doing everything you paid for him to do. Lord, why my brother? I miss him so bad. And every time you're lonely and you miss him more, then your mind spins more. And next thing you know, you don't even feel like you like God, let alone love God, because somehow he could have done something about it. That's what happens to folks. Come on, is it all right if I'm just real and talk about this practical stuff that shipwrecks folks? It's not because we're evil, it's because we get deceived and we turn inward and we start thinking for ourselves, our own feeling, our own loss, and our own loneliness. But if you're living vital in Christ, you don't even have those things. Look, I love my brother, but my brother doesn't meet my needs. I love my brother. I wish he was here. I miss him more now than when he died. Because I'm so aware of how he's not here because we did so much together. Probably best friends, not just brothers. Probably in life, my best friend. But I'll tell you what, the blood of Jesus, he ain't dead. The cynical says that's a cop-out. The unbeliever says that's a myth. But I know in my heart. Paul said you don't grieve as if you have no hope. He didn't say you don't grieve. He said you don't grieve as if you have no hope. I missed my brother. I cried hard. I cried when he died, and I prayed and prayed, and he stayed dead. But he's not. I read where Jesus said, if you believe in me, even though you die, he shall live. And he who believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus said, do you believe this? He said, do you believe this? So what's he doing? He's saying, get back to believing, not feeling. Jesus is like, do you believe this? And I'm telling you, I believe it. Amen. Do I miss my brother? Terribly. Have I changed my view of God? Not even a little bit. In fact, the whole thing probably sobered me more. Probably made me realize just how short things, just how, and you don't want to live with regrets. You don't want to live with unresolved conflicts. You don't want to live without fruit in the bank. You don't want to live. Come on. What about that man that had all his vats and barns full and everything, and he went to sleep that night and talked to his own soul, and that night his soul was required of him. He was telling you not to ever live like that. He went in a butcher shop and never came out. Didn't feel dizzy. They said he was laughing, happier than normal. I said, that's because he got a deer. That's what it does to us guys. You get a deer, you're like, deer. He gave his life for the gospel to support a Christian family and fill our freezer. So I had to go pick up his truck. I had to pick up the sausage when it was ready. It was painful, man. And he was living Jesus. That's what makes people like people. See, that's what I get so mad about God. Now, here he is living Jesus and doing good. And there's all kinds of people doing hell. And, well, you don't want the person doing bad that happening to. See, we just get irrational. And we get so feeling driven. And then we start talking. And what we're saying ain't even making no sense to nobody. And when you think about what you're saying and how it makes you feel, you can tell it ain't good because it ain't producing life. It sure ain't motivating you to live Jesus. But I'm motivated to live Jesus. I lost my brother, but we didn't lose. The only thing I lost was the ability to hug him, see him, and our family gatherings are different. He's just not there. But we all get it, and we're a strong family in the Lord. We miss him horribly. We're not afraid to talk about him, remember him, and give thanks. Just 2 days ago, I was scrolling on my phone, just looking at every picture of my brother on my phone, and then I was blowing up his face and looking, just appreciating the memory of my brother. It didn't make me cry. I wasn't boo-hooing. I wasn't going into depression. I was exercising thankfulness, and I was thanking God for 60 years of him being my brother. Just good, healthy. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We won. We didn't lose. We won the day we believed. Guys, the day we believed. If we could just get that, we won the day we believed. Yeah? Yeah. I don't even know what I'm doing. That was my introduction. Now we got to preach something. Now we're going to preach something. I mean, it's only 8:23. You gave me, is that 8:23 real? That's a real time? You give me the thing early, man. That's awesome. Maybe. I talked to some students today. It's really in my heart. I want to share it with everybody a little bit here. Go to Romans with me, will you? Let's look at something. Real quick, I want you to see something. It's just been on my heart a lot. A lot, a lot, a lot, a lot. These students today, this pastor said, will you go over there? We'll be over there. We're all just going to chat. I said, well, let's go for it. It was just real spontaneous and impromptu. I didn't know until he asked me, and we went. I see a bunch of them sitting around here. All I could talk is foundational, just how God sees you. So important, you know. People feel like they're not seen. People are striving to be seen. There's a weirdness out there. People are looking. They don't realize the thin ice they're on because they're looking for affirmation, identity, and acceptance through people. And you're on the thinnest ice of your life. It's a roller coaster. Come on, some of the people you're expecting it from don't even know the truth about who they are. You ever see two people, I love you, oh, I love you, oh, I love you, I love you. You ever see them do that? And then it's like, I hate you, I don't even want to talk to you, I wish I never met you, I didn't even... Trouble is they got three kids right in the middle of the... You ever see that? It was never love, it's need. You're finding yourself through each other and it's impossible. See, love never fails. It was an eros... Phileo, passion and feeling at best. It wasn't agape love. It wasn't I love you. I know it felt like I love you. I know it had high moments. It was full of emotion. But let me just lay it straight. It wasn't love. Because love doesn't seek its own. And love takes no account, not some, no account of the wrong done to it, to the love. So then why are we so busted up by each other? And why do we have so many rights? Why does our story empower us to be something that doesn't look like Jesus? You! Are you all right? Is this all right? Because it's all I got. I'm trying to get to Romans, but I'm here down on this step. This is the only place I can go to get closer. I'm just getting closer. I'm on this step, man. Just hanging out down here a lot. It's getting close, make you think I'm coming to get you. No, come on. Love takes no account. Not some. No account of the wrong done to it. Then why do we have so many stories of being done wrong? Why do we feel certain ways because so-and-so was this and that and the other? Why are we being dictated by the things we don't agree with? Why do those things end up governing our lives? Why do we become a product of the thing that you wish wasn't? Come on, if Jesus lived that way, he'd have never made a day. He'd had spite in his heart. He'd had wrong motives, Bill. He'd have been on the cross, and he'd have been looking out at faces. There was probably somebody he blessed saying, crucify him. I bet there was people he multiplied food in the crowd. Wow. And if you don't understand and you're not loved, you'd be hanging there, and you like, I remember him. How dare him? You idiot! What do you mean, Barabbas? Did Barabbas ever give you a free meal? Now just think how perverted people were. Barabbas was in prison because he was up for murder and conspiracy. Jesus is pursuing peace and raising the dead. He raises the dead, and they say, we need to kill him. This is freaking me out. Lazarus got raised from the dead, and the Pharisees are seeking to kill Lazarus again.
That makes sense.
Barabbas is in for murder, and they say, free him. He's such a normal guy. But this guy raising the dead and saying God's his father freaks us out. Kill him. Let this sober you. Because it's actually happening on the earth in the church and people won't admit it. But watch this. Jesus spoke for about 3 years to the people. All the time. And he was the truth. We know he was preaching truth, but he was the truth. That's preaching at a whole nother level. The first day he preached, he took the scroll. It was Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he quotes the whole thing. Every eye's fixed on him. They're going, who is this dude? You feel that? Yeah, authority. Ain't like the other Pharisees and scribes. No, not at all. Whew. And next thing you know, he starts elaborating and they go, hey, is he talking about us? He's talking about us. Kill him. Let's kill him. And they try to push him off a cliff. A second ago, they're going, whoa. You feel that? Nobody spoke. The next thing you know, they're like, wait a minute. Is he talking about us? Yeah, I think he's talking about us. Who's he think? Let's kill him. Yeah, kill him. For a sermon. That was his first day in the saddle. You go to Bible school, you get all trained and powered, you worked on your sermon, and they tried to stone you and push you off a cliff. And you go home, and your spouse or your parents say, how'd it go today? It went so amazing. Can't wait to ride again. No. I must have missed my calling. They hate me. They tried to kill me. I got to debrief. I got to tone down the message. I did something wrong. You should have seen them. It was every one of them. Every one of them hated me. No, for 3 years, he just got right up in the saddle and kept riding. Getting the same response. Never let his heart change, shift, or fail. I don't know about you, but I want that. That's amazing. That's not normal. But it's Jesus. So that thing we've all been, did we ever see it in him? That thing we've all been. Discouraged and disheartened and frustrated and scared and offended and all that stuff we relate to. Did we ever see that in him? No. So we couldn't have learned it from him. Amen. So where'd we get it? Because it ain't from him. He said, take of me, learn of me. Yeah? He told us to eat of him. He said his burden is light. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You know what he's talking about, I believe? Never really preached this from the pulpit, probably. But you know what I think he's talking about? Living selfless. Because when you live for yourself, it's a heavy weight. When you live in selfless, you don't seek your own. You take no account of a suffered wrong. You ain't carrying that. See, because if you take account of a suffered wrong and they release Barabbas, that's the straw that breaks Savior's back right there. Come on, if you're doing good and nothing but good, and they keep disregarding, 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 sooner or later, it's that breaking point. That's our theology. That's the human theology. There's a straw that breaks your back. Like somebody's going to push you too far. Well, love says there ain't no too far. Because if it's too far, then he's just analytically, he's just walking the cross and he's going, what am I doing? This is so stupid. They're never going to love me. If they were going to love me, they'd have loved me by now. And all the miracles flashing through his mind and all the things he did and all the messages. And Barabbas, are you kidding me? What an insult. He kills a man and I raise the dead. He's causing conspiracy. I'm trying to pursue peace. And these idiots want to kill me? I ain't dying for nobody. These people are lost. And if they ain't found by now, they ain't getting found, and I ain't taking another blow for it. We'd all understand that if he did that. But he can't do that. Why? Because he's the Lord? No, because he's love. And he made man for his image, and he said, follow me. He didn't say, sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. Follow me. He didn't say, pray a prayer to assure you go to heaven in case you hit a tree on the way home tonight. He said, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Don't let sin against you produce sin in you. Don't repay evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Follow me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow me. It's the only gospel I see. I don't even see any other gospel. We preach a serving me gospel, a gospel that benefits me without changing me. That's dangerous. Because it keeps everything alive that's supposed to be dead. And the things that are alive aren't producing life. They have to die. Come on, that's not a parable. That's not hard to understand. Come on, if you're not seeking first the kingdom, if your attitude isn't revealing Christ, if it's not bringing glory to God, then what's the use of having it? If it's drawing attention to yourself, if it's just serving temporal time, if it's just getting you through the moment, I don't want that. I don't want you to want that. Come on, we sold cheap enough. The whole time we've been bought with a price. And it says your life is not your own. So this isn't some heavy-duty sacrifice. I'm not going to pace back and forth. This will cost you everything. Get the music right and have you. Let me tell you what it'll cost you. Giving up what you were never created to be. Just give back the lie in exchange for the truth. Put off the old and put on the new. Don't just confess the new, put on the new. A new way of thinking, a new way of living, a new motive in life. I used to think for me, now I'm thinking for his kingdom. I used to think for me, now I'm thinking for others. Yeah? I turned you to Romans, we'll save that for another session. Go to Colossians real quick with me. I can't help it. Colossians is overtaking me. So I hope it overtakes you. I won't be very long here. If you laughed at that, I'm going to try to prove you wrong. Colossians 2, look at verse 6. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. He's the Lord, huh? As you've received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Watch this. So walk in him. See, it's not a confession, it's a life. It's not a way, it's called the. Single eye. It's the way. It's a walk. It's life. Why is that important? Because when we saw Jesus, we saw the Father. He said, follow me. Why? Because he wants men to see our lives and see the Father. Why? Because let us make man for our... Corinthians says that we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Colossians 3:10 says, put off the old man and his deeds and put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What are you doing? You're putting off what you were never created to wear. Thing didn't fit you, the colors clashed, and that's why none of us look good in what we were wearing. Take that thing off and put on what was made for you. It's a robe of righteousness. Oh, you look so good in it. It was made for you to wear from the beginning. Predestined before the foundation of the world, he was slain. That robe of righteousness was yours to wear. What did he do in the garden? He stripped off the fig leaves from Adam and Eve at the end of chapter 3. And what did he do? He clothed them in animal skins made with his own hands. So we can find blood covenant. If you look hard enough, you could say, well, the animals would have had to give up their lives to give up their skins. So there had to be blood to redeem, to forgive, no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Wow, this is the first institution of blood covenant. So you can find that if you look there. And I don't disagree, and I think it's amazing. But make sure you see righteousness there. Because when he takes off their fig leaves, he takes their own attempt to cover their own identity, which they can never take away. If he leaves the fig leaves on, what do they think of every day they wake up and see them fig leaves? The day they messed up and missed it. They fight, they argue. What was your fault? Well, you were so deceived. Well, you didn't have to eat it. You followed me. You didn't have to heed my voice. You could have heeded the Lord's. Come on. They're living apart from his presence now. That had to be dramatic. No more intimacy, no more cool of the day. But he's still a father and he's still loved and he still promised a seed. And he said that seed's going to crush the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman. And he gave him a promise. So after all that, that's when he clothed him and dressed him. What's he doing? He's pointing to the day when we'll be clothed by God and no longer wear the effects of our sin. So if they wake up in the morning with the fig leaves, now they wear out and they got to get new ones. Now they're just covering their sin, covering their nakedness, covering their own shame. But you can never take it away. But when you consider that God actually would forgive you and actually give you a hope, a future, a destiny, and a prophecy, and then dress you in new clothes so that every day you wake up and look at what he put on you, you have a hope and a promise and you have the Lord.
So good.
Yeah? So if he leaves on the fig leaves, they have sin consciousness. If he puts on the animal skins, they have hope in God. And they have the fact that he's willing to see them apart from what just happened. And he's literally prophesying that someday, one day, there's clothing going to be coming that was made by me. And they're called robes of righteousness. And you're supposed to wear it, garments of salvation. Put off, put on. The scripture's identity. Identity. Oh, I'm going to take a risk here. I'll trust there's grace on it. Who knows, there's been tragedies in history and society. Who knows that men have done atrocious things to people and to each other? Who knows the racial things and the American Indians and all the stuff? I mean, history's just, and people groups have gotten hit by choices, decisions, and stuff. One of the biggest risks we run is as society, we continue, and people don't talk about it. Maybe we're afraid to, and maybe, well, we'll just see. So people keep identifying with the history of the atrocity that can never be made up for, and then keep putting the identity of that atrocity on the new generations. So they keep wearing the same clothes that never made us look good. So we're putting on something that was never made for us to wear, and we're calling it education. At what point do we put on something new? I was just out. I was privileged to be in an Indian reservation and preach, and I was out there. And before I was actually on the reservation, I was at a service, and a bunch of Native Americans were there. It was a bunch of them showed up, and some people that invited me stirred them to come. I saw 17 of them come up and get saved. But there was a Native American in the front row that I had gotten to know who was just shining. She was shining. So God had me use her as the example and the little tool of illustration. And a lot of people knew her. So I said, look, she's Native American. She has the same history, forefathers, tragedy. Guys, it was wrong, beyond wrong. How can we make that right today? We can't apologize enough for what people did. It's a dead-end street to just cycle in the history and stay bitter and angry and educated. And I said, because of that, because we're wearing the same clothes day in and day out that no one has looked good in. And then I pointed her out. I said, but she took those clothes off. And because of her history, she has a right to be this. And she'd be justified to this. And even among her people, she'd be expected to be this. But instead, she put it off and she put on Christ. Is she Native American? Yes. Is she kingdom before she's Native American? Yes. That doesn't disgrace your heritage. That just says she's a believer and she's seeking first the kingdom of God. And she's not going to wear something that man made for her when God has a dress that fits her perfectly. And I said, that's why she looks so good.
Come on. So good.
Yeah? Some of these things we're doing out there, we're not understanding, and it's keeping the pain alive. And the people that have been hurt thinks it's too easy for someone like me to just say, oh, yeah, that's okay, we'll sort of take the pain away. But we don't realize what the pain's producing. So we're not even giving the new generation a chance to wear something different. We're making sure we put on them what we wore. Are you with me?
Yeah.
It's not good. Watch this. Because of this, because I'm a believer in this right here. As you have therefore received Christ, so what? So walk in him. So at what point do Christians have to adhere to this stuff and actually believe it? Rooted and built up in who? Okay, so I'm going to walk in him. That means his life is in me. My identity's in him. I'm going to live my life in him. I'm going to walk in him. I'm going to be built up in him. Let me just paraphrase that. In who he is. I'm going to be built up in who he is, right? Now watch this. And established in the faith. Faith will change your feelings. You stay in faith, it'll realign your emotions. People say, well, God gave us emotions. No, not the ones you grew up with. He didn't. Don't you give him credit for the crazy emotions we grew up with. Adam gave us those emotions. We were born into Adam, and it's time to get born again. And all your emotions function from a self-centered wellspring. They all flowed out of you thinking for you. It was normal and natural to be angry, to be covetous, to be frustrated, offended. I mean, children can't even speak English, and they know how to go, mine, And they're precious, and I love kids, but that's just in the package. You take the binky, and they ain't done with the binky. Yeah! Ah! Yeah? And you can say, oh, look, the Lord did all that. No, Adam did that. You didn't have to stay up late and study and master pride, self-consciousness, offense, unforgiveness. You didn't have to work at it. We all were 4.0s. Don't tell me God made us that way. God made us in his image.
Yes.
The fall of man made us that way. That's why we get and put off and put on. And somehow we think the emotions, perspectives, and mindsets don't fit in that scripture. Old things. Somehow on the surface, we just think the bad stuff we did. Instead of Yeah? Ooh, I'm going to lay hands on you now. No, I'm just kidding. I was in a service one day, and I was preaching and going crazy. And I went, oh, this white spitball goes. And it looked like a snowflake. And it got puffy, and it was falling slow. And I went, huh? I won't do it. And this girl's sitting in the front, and she has the black spandex pants on. And I went, I said, oh. And everybody was like, I mean, it was just, everybody saw it. It looked like a feather, but it was a spitball. And it went, boom, right above her knee, right dead center on her spandex. It was floating. It was sitting on top. And her spandex was repelling. It wasn't even soaking in. And I said, just rub it in. It's anointed. She went, I said, rub it in. It's anointed. She just smeared it in. Yes. She's Jesus. We just had to have fun with it because what are you going to do? You're preaching and you go. It's one of them things. So where were we? Oh my goodness. I got to show you this. We do have to do this and then we'll wrap it up. I think we're wrapping up. We're wrapping up. We're going to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. As you have been. Isn't it amazing? You can go to church your whole life and not hear what you heard tonight. Yet it's all through Scripture. Scripture after Scripture, Jesus' life. How many Scriptures did I quote? As you've been taught. Paul's expecting that everybody understands they've been taught this because he knows he taught it. He knows the people he taught it. Here we are in this generation, and the most vital thing can be missing if you're not careful. And all of a sudden, you find your identity in you or yourself in you, and you're applying God to your life, and you're incorporating into your life in hopes of a better life instead of a new one. Come on, we're not established in him. We're not built up in him. Most of the time, we're built up in our friendships. We're built up in the outcome of things. Be real with me. Just being relatable. It's supposed to be built up in him. Now watch, this gets heavy, man. Like, this is really like, whoa. You talk about narrow, single eye. As you have been taught, abounding in it. In what? In this truth. With what? You know why he throws that in there, abounding in it with thanksgiving? Because when you lose your thankfulness, it's a warning sign you've turned inward and you're taking life personal. Thankfulness is a healthy barometer that you haven't internalized. When you lose your thankfulness, you're seeing things for the way they seem and feel instead of seeing things through the kingdom. So my brother dies and all of a sudden I lose my thankfulness. That's going to produce some negative things down the road. Are you with me? Isn't it amazing that right there he throws in and with thanksgiving? Because what he's saying is there's going to be things that go down in our lives and happen that are going to try to rob you through rationale from a thankful heart. And what we should be so thankful for is that when Jesus rose from the dead, God tore the temple curtain and opened up his kingdom to men. Yeah? We should be really thankful that even though it seems like we're going to die, we're never going to die. Oh, I wish you'd believe that one with me and feel about as fruity as I do right now. Because I'm never going to die. You say, oh, yeah, poof, take that, poof. Never going to die. We already won. The only way we can lose is if I don't believe. If I turn back, draw back, grow weary in well-doing. I guess the just shall live by. And these signs follow those that believe. Belief is a big deal. So we're going to abound in it with thanksgiving. Beware. Beware. Beware, lest anyone cheat you. Some translations say, hold you captive, take you plunder. Who has another translation? Spoil. Who has a King James Bible? What's King James say? Verse 8, Colossians 2. Beware lest anyone spoil you. Through philosophy, through empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, to the basic principles of the world. Beware lest somebody slip up on you, plunder you, spoil you, take you captive, or rob you through human rationale that's void of the kingdom, apart from the wisdom of God, that's just the way that seems right to a man. Come on, it sounds serious. Yeah. And not according to who? To Christ. So if I'm going to walk in Him, and I'm going to be built up in Him, then I bet in Christ I ought to function where wisdom's concerned, mindsets, perspectives, and beware lest any man cheat me. Here's why. For in Him dwells all, not some, not most, all the fullness, let me just say who God is. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, of who God is. And you, look at this. I have this all rainbow. This is like, ooh. And you are complete in Him. Now see, before I was saved, I didn't get that at all. Before I was saved, I didn't even like me. I needed you to like me to believe I was even likable. Yeah? I mean, I would try hard. Like now people say when I'm preaching, they say, you're so funny. I'm thinking, well, if I tried to be funny, it would be a shipwreck, man. It would be bad, right? Because in those days, if I tried to be funny, it was to get you to laugh. I'd feel good if you'd laugh. If I could get attention. You see what I'm saying? You are complete in Him who is the head of all principle. Now I understand the only thing that makes me complete is His love for me and the way He sees me through His cross. That's it. Guys, don't say that's too simple. Don't talk yourself around that. I have to find myself here and find myself complete, or I'm going to strive this way. And then things this way are going to determine my confidence, my esteem, my identity, how I'm doing, how I'm going to do. Come on, this is what faith, established in the faith. Don't be cheated. Don't let anybody rob you from being established in the faith through thinking something else. Abound in this life with thanksgiving because you're complete in Him, period. I'm not trying to be. I'm not being made complete. I'm not trying to be. I am complete in Him. So I have to see my life in Him. So no longer can you say, well, you know, that's easy for you to say, but you weren't there when I was growing up, and my dad just didn't love me, and he was so harsh. And okay, I get it. Your dad didn't love you, and he was harsh. It's because he didn't know who he was. How can your dad give you what you think you need from him when he doesn't have it? So if you're drinking from a dry cup, of course you're thirsty. So Jesus has an answer. He says, look, if you ask me for a drink, I'd give you a drink. It's living water. You drink of me, you'll never thirst again. So just come and drink of me. See? Because they're our parent, we think they have to love us, and if they don't love us, then we're not lovable. That's basic principles of the world. That's tradition of men. That's the thing that cheats you. Because your mom didn't want you, put you up for adoption, you think you're unwanted. Are you kidding me? There's a time to be born, and here you are. God said, let their day be. Just because you had a weak heritage in your mother, she was in a season where she didn't have the strength, ability, or was totally deceived. Don't you wear that as a slap in your identity when life comes from God. Well, nobody wanted me. He wants you. And he wants to get personal with you. He wants to live in you, to walk in you and build you up in him. And we're going to believe some lie, believe our heritage, our story, our biological thing. Why do you think he says, call no man on earth your father? He's not saying dishonor your parents. He's not saying you sin on Father's Day if you send dad a card. He's saying don't limit, identify, or judge your life through natural means. You have one father and he's in heaven. He said, call no man on earth your father. You have one father. The word father there means come forth from. You came forth from one. You were sired by one. You have a natural biological daddy. Everybody has to. But why? Because you were fathered before time. Predestined before the foundation of the world to be adopted as a son and daughter. Ooh. You probably ought to believe that more than your story, or you're going to be cheated and you won't be secure in Christ, and you'll be robbed and plundered and held captive and spoiled. That word spoiled, that doesn't mean spoiled like a spoiled brat, spoiled in the sense of ruined. Yeah? Kind of like spoiled meat. Bad ham on a sandwich or something. That'd just be bad. Don't be spoiled meat. So you're complete in who? In him. I'm going to finish. I'm done. You get something out of this tonight? Let me give you a little something to take with you. The only way you're going to walk this out isn't because you heard me preach it and agreed with it. Because you believe it in your heart and you communicate it with the Lord when nobody's looking. Amen. Father, thank you that you created me after your image. Thank you, you saw there was a time to be born. No matter what it was like up until this day, I see that my life is your will. Yeah. And I thank you for dying on that cross. And I appreciate you giving me the truth. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. And you just commune with him. See, you got to put it on. Yeah? And here's the thing I like about putting it on. You don't even have to be specific sometimes with what you're taking off. When you put it on, it's a taking off. Like some of us are fighting the devil. We're trying to bind the devil, rebuke the devil, yelling and spitting at the devil. My Bible says that you submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. We turned it into a whole language of warfare spouting off at the devil. Here's what I've learned. When I submit, I'm resisting. Watch this. I can show you 1 Peter 5. I could show you. It's there. It says Satan roams around like a roaring lion. He's seeking who he can devour. He's looking for weakness, wrong believing, wrong motive, loopholes. He says, oh, leader, okay, yeah, overseeing the students, we'll see. He's just looking for a way to poke and prod and squeeze and get something other than Jesus. What he's doing, he's looking, he's seeking like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. So if that's happening, guess what the Lord says? He says, resist him standing steadfast in the faith. In other words, no matter what he's doing, don't lose sight of who I say you are and who you've become through my son. You put it on, you wear it, and you never take it off. Resist him standing steadfast in the faith. It doesn't say faith, it says the faith. Meaning there's a perspective that the house of God is supposed to have. Who we are now that he came. You got to wear that. Are you with me? So have relationship with him. If you have anything telling you you can't be with him, you can't pray to him, you can't be alone with him, I'm telling you it's a lie. The blood of Jesus is speaking better things. Sometimes it's a violated conscience. Sometimes it's a condemned conscience. Listen, if you want to be with him, go be with him. And when you get there, just say, look, there was things trying to keep me from here, but I know you're greater than those things. doesn't make those things okay. I'm not selling cheap. I'm not saying whatever. I'm saying, man, I'm convicted by those things, but I was letting those things keep me from you. What a lie. The whole time you've been wanting me to be with you. Acknowledge it, push it away, and don't ever let it keep you from being with him. See, God, this isn't weird. Like, God wants to reproduce himself again and again after his own kind. We're all seed. We're supposed to die and fall to the ground and spring up and bear a bunch of fruit. Yeah? So he wants to reproduce. When two people come together and they're intimate, sooner or later, somebody's giving birth to something. It's not a weird thing. It's amazing. Spiritual. You go be with him, give birth to everything that he is, and everything that comes out of your life looks like its father. Commune with him. Believe you belong. Believe he loves you. Believe you're forgiven. Stand before him and thank him that he himself made you clean. And let that do such a work in your heart that you actually start believing it and you start living clean because you're believing clean. Bible says, reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And unfortunately, 9 out of 10 pastors will say, yeah, but brother, be careful with that scripture. You're always going to sin. Stop it. How can I reckon myself dead to it and still boast in my ability to commit it? Yeah. We're missing the whole point. It's an identity change. Reckon yourself dead to what you believed you were and alive unto God in Christ, what you're paid for to be. Put off what you believed you were and put on what he paid for you to be. It's a shift of identity, because as a man thinketh, so he is. If you make the tree good, the fruit will be good. We think if we do good, we're a good tree. No, no, no. Make the tree good and the fruit will be good. He never said go out and do good to prove you're a good tree. Make the tree good. So guess what the blood of Jesus does? Good tree. Woo! Come on, it's not preached. Preachers are afraid of this. He says you were an enemy and alienated to God by the wicked way your mind worked, yet he reconciled you through the body of his flesh to present through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you believe it and don't let anything change your mind. It's Colossians chapter 1. I found it. It's there. So you either believe it and you put it on or you argue against it. But it's there. Reckon yourself dead indeed to sin but alive unto God. It's there. You either agree with it or you argue against it. You either for me or you're against me. We think that's unbelievers and believers. No. That's a big, wide thing. You're either for me or against me, gather to me or scatter. You can see your need for a Savior and never become love.
Come on.
You can want forgiveness of sins and never put on Christ. You can go to church your whole life and never die to yourself. You can sing loud and wave two flags. And have unforgiveness in your heart.
Yeah.
And you could be good with the flags. Sorry, just trying to be lighthearted in the midst of something very true and very serious. Make a tree good. What would it do for us if we actually start believing God sees us this way, and then it changes our eyes and how we see everybody else? And all of a sudden, no matter what a person's living or not living, we can see what they're created for, what their potential is, and what their purpose is. And it actually empowers us to never let go of people, never give up on people, never stereotype people or judge books by the cover. And all of a sudden, we actually have love in our heart because we realize everybody matters because the blood of Jesus is speaking better things. And forgive them, Father. They know not what they're doing. It's loud and clear. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Usually on a Friday night, we pray for all the sick. I feel like I'm just going to close in prayer. We'll probably pray for all the sick tomorrow. Just because there's a way I want to do it, and it's going to take time, and we'll do it tomorrow. I mean, we could always pray for the sick. God's available, but there's a way. I'm a teacher. There's this thing I want to do, and I want to empower you guys, and there's some things I want to teach, and healing's just going to go, pop, 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 pop. It's just going to be fun.
Amen.
No, it happens all the time. I was just in a place where probably 250 people stood up for healing. It was so fun. Because I call it popcorn in a bag. You know, you hit that popcorn, you're ready for it too. And all of a sudden it goes boom, 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 boom. That's what happened in the room. It was really, really fun. It's been happening a lot, but it's through teaching, empowering, equipping. Of course we could pray for the sick. Listen, if you have trouble sleeping at night, if you take sleep meds and sleep aid tonight when you go to bed, I've checked into this, so it doesn't hurt to do this. The only reason people wouldn't take it is because then they wouldn't sleep, but there's no side effects. I would never tell people to put a prescription drug away or don't take your medicines. I don't tell people that. But with sleep stuff, I looked into it. Even prescribed stuff, there's no symptoms other than you won't sleep if you don't take it. But don't take it tonight. Watch what happens. We're not praying for you. Watch. Be intimate. Be intimate. No, we're not praying for you. Be intimate. Get in your bedroom. Be alone with God. Believe he's there. Believe he loves you. Say, you know what? I've been taking this and I'm not judged for it. I'm not condemned by it. But I just believe your love's enough tonight. And I just believe I'm going to put this on the counter. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to crawl in that bed. And I just believe tonight's going to be an amazing night of sleep because of you. Thanks for loving me. You do that and crawl in bed and watch what happens. Now you watch this. No, I'm not joking. Virtually 100% of the people that tell me they did that tell me they slept. 100%. Why? He wants intimacy. He wants you to believe he is who he is. If anybody comes to God, let him first believe that he is. You know what we do? We want to get God to move through someone praying for us. He wants us to come to him and be with him. And he's not against us praying for each other. It's scriptural. But that becomes dominant in our lives. And the only way we ever receive from God is through somebody that's praying. What about you in your bedroom when he's there? What about you just laying on your bed believing him?
Amen.
Just trusting him. That's what I did. And I used to laugh at those odds. I'd say, well, I'm either out of my mind and I should get a hobby, or he's in the room. And I just believe he's in the room. Amen? So, Father, I bless this house. I just pray that there's grace that follows these words, that you would have spurred and stirred a hunger in people's hearts. And, Father, we would leave here just seeing clearer, single-eyed. Let there be conviction that rests on our lives if we walk outside of that narrow place. Lord, if we're being cheated, robbed, spoiled, plundered, if our mind is falling into the way of man and just the way that seemeth right, let us see it, let us realize it, and make that change. I ask you to empower us to live Christ like no time in our lives. I ask, Lord God, that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Okay, I was just listening to see if, I just feel like I'm done. I was just making sure I was done. Yeah, I know you were. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Thanks, Lord. Miss Gail, if you could come. Amen.